Good morning, everybody. This month, really, we're looking at this four-part message series. Mike talked about it. Here are the four parts: understanding worldview, yours and ours. Last week, we looked at where did I come from, my identity, and today we're going to be looking at why am I here, my purpose in life. And remember, we understand worldview as just the framework that we use to try to understand the world that we're living in. And we're going to be contrasting primarily two worldviews. The one worldview is the biblical worldview that we look at the world through this framework that we recognize is based on faith. The faith upon which the biblical worldview is based is that God created the world, but ultimately that you have a Savior who died for you and rose again. It really goes back to Easter. That's the foundation, the faith foundation of the biblical worldview. And then we're going to contrast that with the secular worldview, the rational worldview, a worldview that would like to say, this is not based on faith, this is based on science. But the reality is the secular worldview, the evolutionary worldview, is also based on a faith. And that faith is the faith that there is no God. You can't prove in a lab that there is no God. That's the foundation, the faith foundation of the secular worldview. Now we're going to take a look at Genesis chapter 2, because as we study this whole concept of worldview, what we want to recognize is that really the different worldviews were already laid out there in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Chapters 1 through 3. And so today we're going to look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 25. So if you have your Bibles along, you could open up to page 3, or if you have a Bible app, please open up your Bibles to Genesis 2, 15. This is in the Garden of Eden, and God has just formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This now is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." So, this whole concept of worldview, I'd like to just begin with a simple question. What is your Eliakim? You mean Eliakim isn't just part of your everyday vocabulary? Eliakim is a guy that's introduced to us in Isaiah chapter 22. In Isaiah chapter 22, Eliakim is foretold that he is going to become the palace administrator. And this is what God promises him. I will drive him like a peg into a firm place. So he's going to be like kind of like a hook, you know? I'm going to drive him like a peg into a firm place. He will become a seat of honor for the house of his father. Now let's read this next phrase together. All the glory of his family will hang on him. You know, you get that. If somebody is in a position of honor and power, then it's natural for you to think of your identity and your purpose in life as connected to that individual. The trouble is, the prophecy goes on. In that day, declares the Lord Almighty, the peg driven into the firm place will give way, and the load hanging on it will be cut down. Ouch. So this family that had placed all their weight on Eliakim, when Eliakim loses his position, then their whole lives will collapse. Now, the reason why I ask you who or what is your Eliakim is the fact of the matter that every one of us hangs our lives, our identity, and our purpose on something. And sadly, we would like to say that we find our purpose in living only in the biblical worldview. But sadly, we have to admit that our worldview is very much influenced by the secular worldview, and that we hang our identity, and today especially our purpose for life, on things that don't last. Now you'll notice that I have a picture up there on the screen of command strips. I didn't know what they were until I did some research this week. I'm just so excited. You know what command strips are? These are these fascinating things that you can hang it on a wall, and it really holds on, and it seems like this is a permanent fixture. But if you just pull this little strip down at the bottom, I don't need my coat anymore. Don't let my wife see that. Oh, bummer, she's here. But if you pull this little strip on the bottom, oh, it's not nearly so permanent as we might have thought. The sad fact is that we are influenced by the secular world around us, and we put our purpose in life very often on things that are not permanent. That's what Solomon talked about in his book Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon talks about life under the sun. Just imagine what would life be like if we didn't know that there was a God above the sun. The phrase that comes up over and over again is meaningless. So the first thing that he says, well, okay, let's try to find our purpose in life and hang it on pleasure. And this is what he said: come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? Very often, this world tempts us to hang our purpose in life on pleasure. That's really what life is all about. Just try to enjoy life. The trouble with trying to use pleasure as the purpose in life is it doesn't satisfy. Well, let me just give you an example. You know, on Thursday night, I went to our small group meeting. I sat in the wrong place, because the peanut M&Ms were right there. So I took one peanut M&M. It was pleasurable. But you know, then it leaves that taste in your mouth. And the only thing that satisfies that taste in your mouth is another peanut M&M. And I realized that every time I took one peanut M&M, it made a noise. So I thought, I'll take a bunch of them so that I don't have to make that noise all the time. And then, of course, I dropped some on the floor. Ugh. Now, we can laugh about that, you know, oh, this is silly. But think of how the secular worldview of what is the purpose of life traps us. Alcohol gives pleasure, but it doesn't last. And so you want another, and another, and another. Why is drug trafficking a big deal? Because life is all about trying to find pleasure, no matter what the cost. And then once you have the first hit, you're always trying to find that pleasure again, but it never satisfies. Why is it that 50% of men struggle with pornography? Because I'll just find a little pleasure in this picture, and one click isn't enough. And you need another, and another. And you get farther and farther into depravity. The search for pleasure, it never satisfies. There's got to be a purpose higher than just looking for pleasure. Maybe it's work. It's what you can accomplish. That's what Solomon suggested next in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes. He suggests that, you know, I built all of these marvelous things, and in chapter 2, he just goes on and on and on, all these building projects that he's done and his incredible wealth. You know, he was successful. Now, that would satisfy you, right? But this is what Solomon said: when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Success is great for a moment, but then what's next? What's next? And what's next? It never really satisfies. Oh, we might think that relationships are what it's all about. At the 9:15 service, it was so much fun to see one family over here. Pete and Joanne Puchek were celebrating their 65th wedding anniversary, and there were four generations of family there. And then right in front, there were two families who had had their little babies baptized, but there were really one family because the babies were cousins. So there's this huge family. You know, that's what life is all about, right? It's relationships. But what happens when that relationship dies? What happens if there's a falling out between you and your spouse, between you and your siblings, between you and your parents, you and your children? Does your purpose in life die with that relationship? This past week, Jeannie Steinbrecher, one of our teachers who's on medical leave right now, she just lost her brother, 56 years old, in a motorcycle accident. So the widow has lost the relationship through death. Does her purpose in life end? You see, there's a problem when we say, my purpose is all about my relationships, because one way or another, those relationships will end. And then suddenly we'll be wondering, what's our purpose in life? Is there any purpose? Oh, we can say, it's a cause. My purpose in life is a cause. But what if your cause isn't as successful as you hoped? This is a picture of the congregation that I served at for 16 years. I've heard that there's a chance that that congregation, because it's dwindling in size, is going to close. Success hasn't come. Does that mean that that was all worthless? And what happens when, you know, maybe the cause continues, but you get to the point where you don't have the energy, the abilities that your cause needs? Do you lose your purpose in life? I wish that I would be able to say, you know, my worldview is the biblical worldview, and I am not influenced by these secular worldview purposes in life, but I have to admit I am. I'm sure all of us are. So what is a hook that you can hang your whole life on, that will always be there, that will give you a purpose that lasts into eternity? The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 talks about it. In Romans chapter 12, it's a critical point in the book. For 11 chapters, the Apostle Paul has been celebrating God's incredible mercy to us in Christ. And then he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." What is an eternal purpose? What will give our lives meaning no matter what situation we're in? It's when we recognize that our purpose is to give our lives as a sacrifice to the Lord. That's already there in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, God says that the people are to, or Adam is to care for the garden. Now, I'm not a gardener. I can't quite figure this out because Adam's the only guy there. Who cares what the garden looks like, right? I mean, why was it important? Because the God who had created Adam, who knew everything about Adam, had put Adam right in that spot. And it wasn't really about how the garden looked and was cared for. It was about the fact that as Adam was serving God in that place, as Adam was working in that place, he was not just taking care of the garden, but he was serving God. That was the eternal purpose. And every one of us has that. The same God who created Adam, the same God who knew Adam, who loved Adam, who formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, he has formed each one of us. And this God puts us right in the place where he wants us to be. We call it vocation. Just a fancy word for reminding ourselves that whatever job you have, whatever role you have, where you're going to school, family relationships that you have, they are not an accident. That God has put you there. That is your vocation from God. And that as you carry out your roles, you're serving God. And that's your eternal purpose. And your work is eternal. Jesus said that when we give just a cup of cold water to someone, we'll not lose our reward. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And it's interesting, 1 Corinthians 15 is all about this foundation of the biblical worldview. 1 Corinthians 15 is all about Jesus rose from the grave and we are going to rise from the grave too. And if all of that is true, then this is the biblical worldview, that your labor in the Lord is never in vain. Whether it looks like it's a success to you or not, it's a labor in the Lord. And it's never in vain, and it's never forgotten. And that's true not just of your work, but also your relationships. You know, in the garden, God gave Adam and Eve this marvelous relationship. You know, he allows Adam to recognize that the creation isn't complete. Over and over again in Genesis chapter 1, God says, it was good, it was good, it was good. But in Genesis chapter 2, as he reviews that sixth day of creation, God says, there's something not good yet. And he allows Adam to see there's something not good because the creation isn't complete. There needs to be relationships. And so he creates Eve, and Adam recognizes, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Finally, I have someone to have a relationship with. God has created us for relationships. The trouble is that we don't live in a perfect world anymore, and so our relationships are far from perfect. And very often, as you seek to serve God in your vocation, in that relationship that you have, whatever that relationship is, whether it's a relationship with coworkers or friends or family, whatever that relationship is, very often you're going to feel like this was wasted effort. That they don't appreciate what you've done. But Jesus said, you know, inasmuch as you've done it unto me, unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. As you and I seek to serve the people that we are in relationships with, we're not just serving them, we're ultimately serving God. And what I want you to remember is that your service in your vocation, you know, the work that you're doing, the school that you're attending, the relationships that you're in, that whole vocation, everything that you do has infinite value because it is part of your serving the infinite God. You see, you're not hanging your life on something temporary. You're hanging your life on something that's permanent. And the devil will say, but yeah, your service to God isn't good enough. It's not perfect. And the marvelous thing is that we offer our sacrifices to God through Christ Jesus. That's the way the Apostle Peter talks in 1 Peter chapter 2. Offer your sacrifices as a pleasing aroma to God, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What's not perfect in our service to Him as we seek to carry out the purpose for which He created us to serve Him? What's not perfect? It is forgiven. It's perfect in God's sight because Jesus died on the cross for you, and He sees you as perfect, and He sees your work as perfect. Now, I wish I could say that I always remember this, that my biblical worldview is always this, or my worldview is always this biblical worldview. But I have to admit that very often it's much more influenced by this secular worldview. It's hard to keep that as the way that you and I view the world. I think God knew that. We have evidence that God knew that already in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, God gives Adam and Eve a way to stay connected with him. He gave them that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, we tend to think of it as, why did God do that? But God had created Adam and Eve perfect, and so the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that was their way to worship him. And just imagine what it would have been like if Adam and Eve hadn't fallen into sin. And that this phrase that's found in Genesis chapter 3 could have been found in Genesis chapter 2. That when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, that they could gather around that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and just celebrate that they have this eternal relationship with the Savior, with their God who created them. And this eternal relationship makes everything that they do have eternal significance. That's not the way the story ends. They do fall into sin, and actually, Genesis chapter 3, when God comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they're filled with horror because they've been living for pleasure and for themselves. They've had a secular worldview. But God invites us to come into his presence in places like this. Where God comes walking in the cool of the day. Especially today, as hot as it is, doesn't that sound good? God comes walking in the cool of the day. That's what God's doing right now. We come here so that we can walk along with God in the cool of the day. That we can come and just admit, I've sinned against you. I've viewed life from the secular point of view. I've made pleasure, causes, relationships, what my life is all about. And so very often they have left me unsatisfied. And he comes and says, come walk with me, that's okay. Because you're forgiven. I died for you. And I'll walk with you. See, that's what worship is. We come here to walk with God so that more and more the way he looks at the world is that way we look at the world. And that what we hang our lives on, the purpose of why we are here, it's all about serving the Savior who walks with us. That's really what God wants us to remember as we go through this whole idea of the creation account. And with that thought in mind, let's just confess together the basics of what we believe about creation, but not only about creation, about what God still does for us. So this is Martin Luther's explanation of the first part of the Apostles' Creed. Please rise and let's join together in making this confession. Please join with me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. What does this mean? I believe that God created me and all that exists, and that he gave me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my mind and all my abilities. And I believe that God still preserves me by richly and daily providing clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, spouse and children, land, cattle, and all I own, and all I need to keep my body in life. God also preserves me by defending me against all danger, guarding and protecting me from all evil. All this God does only because he is my good and merciful Father in heaven, and not because I have earned or deserved it. For all this I ought to thank and praise, to serve and obey him. This is most certainly true. Now, a lot of us memorized this when we were kids, And I have to admit that I didn't realize that when I was memorizing it, I was memorizing what my purpose in life is. Let's pray. Oh, Lord. You give us just a completely different view of the world. And so often we give it up. And we start to look at the world the way an unbeliever would look at the world. Thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for sending your Son to be our Savior. And thank you for giving us a purpose that is a blessing to every person that's around us now as we live the Christian life and draw our family, our friends closer to the Savior just by the way that we live and talk. It has a purpose, but an even greater purpose. Thank you for giving us this purpose that everything that we do has an eternal significance. And that in Christ, we're perfectly successful. We have everything that we need because you look at us and you are well pleased with us. And that's all we ask. That's all we need. Amen.